A blessed and wonderful Sunday morning to you. Welcome to the Because He Lives program, brought to you faithfully by the sponsorship of Federal Motor Spirits and the Church of the Nazarene Barbados District. We are the district men's ministry today, and today we have Mr. Ryan Mathurin. Yes, he is the men's president at Colmarot Nazarene Church, or a vital member of that committee. Welcome this morning, sir.
Good morning. How are you?
Yes, I am good. I am good. And next we have
Shaquille Goring.
Mr. Shaquille Goring, sir. And you go to Colmarot Nazarene Church as well?
Occasionally, sometimes. I attend Sakina Wesleyan Holiness.
Okay. Well, once you're in the body of Christ, my brother, that's the most important thing. And Mr. Goring and Mr. Mathurin, we are going to be going straight into the topic, the role of men in the society. Why do we need men in the society? And people will be asking, but what sort of foolish question is that, Mr. Burke? But with the feminist movement happening, and with the seeming aimlessness of the majority of our men, when you have a lot of wonderful fathers out there, and they'll have a lot of wonderful men out there that are doing wonderful. But it seems to me that too many of us are finding ourselves, we are either drifting or we are in negative activity. So what is the role of men in the society? What is supposed to be our role? Mm-hmm. What is supposed to be and what is reality? Anyone wants to start?
Okay, well, as you know, God gave us the mandate and precept to follow. From the Adamic times, the man is to provide for the family. He's the leader, the protector, and the defender of the family, right? And like you mentioned before, we are currently drifting away from that with the feminist movement, and that not only feminism as well, but the LGBTQ movement. All of these things are really taking away that mantle from men today.
So what is supposed to be our role? We were given a role by God, you know, when Adam made us. What's happening now?
I think for us to truly appreciate what the role of men would be in our society would be for us to understand where, or should I say, what happens when there's an absence of men in the roles that they're supposed to be in. And if you look at your own body, you recognize that we can function without certain senses. We can function without our vision, without our hearing, etc. But it compromises our effectiveness in terms of how we operate. In the same way, in our society, where there are no men, you will find that certain things tend to fall apart. Families tend to fall apart. Discipline among young people tends to fall apart. Even when you have the women doing vital roles, you find that they often become overburdened. And because the men are not being utilized properly, these men then become frustrated in their assigned positions. And then they themselves become at loggerheads with the females in the society. So the men or the male component in society is always vital, because without it, societies will still function, people will still go along, but they'll be broken and they'll be in discord.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
Shaq, given your upbringing, okay, what would you say were some of the most important roles or some of the most important male figures in your life that you could say help shape you and mold you as a young man? I say this because the women need our help. Don't mind that they say that they could do without a man. Mm-hmm. To me, that's a cry for help. And that's a cry out of bitterness more than anything else. That's a cry out of, what can I say? That's a cry out of anguish and repeated disappointment by us. So what would you say would have been some of the persons that would have helped to mold you today?
Well, just to preface, I would say that I grew up in a very, I would say, a matriarchal household.
Mm-hmm. Most of us.
Right. Right. I grew up in a very matriarchal household. My archetypal templates of the ideals of a man came from teachers. Mm-hmm. Right. In my teenage years, I really looked up to my teachers as well. Some of them were Christian. Some were not saved as well, but they you know, set the example for me as what I aspire to be. Subsequent to that, I would say in my early adulthood, that is when I met a close brother of mine, right? A very uplifting person. He really guided me and showed me the ways of God and so on, right? And he really then was that prime example for me in that regard.
So with this in mind, God made Adam to work. He breathed into Adam's nostrils. He became a living soul. He gave man work. He told man to be fruitful and to multiply, to cultivate the ground, and to more or less manage the earth's resources. Okay? Remember that further on down, when he made all the animals and the creatures, and he presented them to Adam, and whatever Adam named them, that was the creature. Dog, cat, lizard, caterpillar, whatever Adam named that creature, that was it. A very special assignment. Then Eve came out of him and he said, wow, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. There was an assignment given to Adam first. So hence, getting back to what you were saying, Ryan, we are the foundation of society. And I believe that because of that, the enemy has made ramshod of us as males. It seems to me that we have lost that vision because we were made to be providers.
Yeah.
And the Greek, the theologians could correct me on this here, but the Greek word for provision is to see ahead, to be able to see ahead. One.
Overseer.
Correct. Two. We were supposed to cultivate the land, or to cultivate what we are doing, to be fruitful and multiply, not only having 10, 11, and 12 children. Well, God knows how many women, but cultivating also speaks to me of being able to make things better. When I read the book by Miles Monroe, the act of cultivating is the ability to take a project, take a task, and be able to make it better and to refine it. My question is to you all, given the erosion of our function, remember what I said just now, God put us to rule, not in terms of an iron fist like a Putin or any other dictator, but he puts us to manage the earth's resources well and to cultivate what we have and to lead our families. How can we get back to understanding our responsibility as men, even although we may not have had it in our households? How can we get back there?
I think, Brother Darren, you're asking a very big question, and I don't know if we are big enough to answer it.
I have enough time.
I have enough time. But the truth of the matter is that calamities and disasters often spur on change. And we are on a trajectory right now, not only in Barbados, but coming from a North American standpoint, we're on a trajectory where we're going in a direction where the roles of males will be constantly and over a period of time reduced. That's the trajectory we're on.
Yes.
And we're on a trajectory where women are going to be placed in more and more positions of authority.
We are seeing it all now.
We are seeing it all now. These trajectories change over time and change across cultures. For different reasons. Wars, as I said, natural disasters where, for example, when you have a war, you will find your men are taken into war.
Correct.
When you have a natural disaster, then you'll find that person are forced then to rethink their roles in various aspects. Mm-hmm. And I think the change you're speaking about, that change will happen when we reach a crisis point. And I believe we're approaching that crisis point even as we speak here this morning, for the simple reason we recognize in Barbados there have been several homicides over the last several weeks.
That's right.
We've also recognized that over Barbados, within the last couple of years, the incidents among our young men have been drastically increasing as relates to violence, as relates to different issues. Even in our schools, coming from an educational background, I can tell you, even in our schools, we are seeing situations now where our males are behaving in such a way that teachers no longer want to teach in schools. So we are reaching a crisis point in our country where we are going to have to make some hard decisions. As a government, I suspect the government may have their plans because governments always have plans. But as a church, Because the church still exists as the only moral source in this country.
And I mainly mean church as well. Yes, the government is trained to have the peace program in place. We have certain youth arms in place. You got youth service. Government is seemingly trying.
Yes, correct.
The at-risk youth program with Corey Lane and what's not. We've got summer coming up and you're going to have a whole set of summer camps. But I was mainly talking about the body of Christ. And you started to mention that. Elaborate on that a little bit more and they can come to Shaq in terms of his view of what can we do to pull it back.
The problem that we face is that, as you rightly said, Brother Darren, the government as it stands will have initiatives based upon changing behaviors. The role of the church has always been to change the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And man is not only body, he's spirit. What you do, you can change behaviors to a certain point, but you will recognize if you change the spirit, the behavior will follow.
Mm.
So as a church, the question then becomes, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing, or should we be doing something different? And I would respond by saying this. The church itself is going to change as well.
Yes.
We are going to change since COVID-19. I don't think a lot of us appreciate the fact that COVID-19 did not end when the pandemic ceased. Mm-hmm. What happened to the church is still happening right now. We are trying to restructure ourselves to adapt to a world where persons are no longer coming into the sanctuaries the way that they were pre-COVID-19. So therefore, the church has to now look at how do we tackle these issues.
Mm-hmm.
And for a long time, and I'm glad that you're raising this question in this forum, for a long
time. But you would agree with me that we were in trouble way before COVID.
We were in trouble long before, but okay. I'm getting that. But for a long time, I think we neglected the fact that our concept of Christianity has become far too feminized to the extent where men no longer see the role that they should have in a Christian faith. And I made that without any apologies for the simple reason that when one looks at what happens within the gatherings of believers, a lot of it is geared towards appeasing the female populations of our churches.
Oh.
If you really study what happens. And if we're speaking about addressing issues in men or issues with men in this country, we have to ask ourselves, can we use the resources we have within our church, our intellectual resources, our financial resources, our other resources to reach out to men? Mm-hmm. It may be in a simple form, something as simple as perhaps looking at the songs that we use in our worship, the songs that we use in our praise, even in the way that we speak when we're speaking about our faith. We often harp on the concept of forgiveness and love, which in itself is not against God's word, but yet do we often push the aspect of repentance, justice, and also the fact that God is a holy God? And I raise those in the aspect of the fact that when one looks at the Islamic faith and one looks at other faith-based systems where men are drawn to, most of them are heavy, or they make a lot of emphasis about the ritualist, or should I say the heaviness of holiness. And that's something we can't get away from. We live in a time now, because they said our faith as Christians becomes so feminized. Holiness and the heaviness of holiness, what it really means to stand in faith and be holy. That's something a man can appreciate. A man can understand what it means to be firm in holiness.
The theological structure of God.
Correct. Through the stringent adherence to what it means to be in faith. And I say it without apology, because at the end of the day, men are leaders. And if a man can gravitate to that, the females around him will gravitate to it as well.
No. In the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the teaching of the word. In the Hebrew culture, it was a very heavy thing for the boys to gather around the professors or the rabbis, teachers within the synagogues. Apostle Paul, even before them, for thousands of years, teaching the male folk how to run things, teaching the male folk about, as you said, the holiness and the sovereignty of Almighty God, and your role to play in being a godly leader in passing on that godly heritage, was of paramount importance. And you were expected to grasp that knowledge.
Yes.
From those rabbis. And those rabbis were highly respected in the Jewish community. And I agree with you, Ryan.
Mm-hmm.
We love our women. Don't get us wrong.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But that primary responsibility belongs to us.
Amen.
Shaq, we ain't on this here.
Yes,
we opened up a whole can of worms.
Yeah.
See if you could close it.
Yeah, you really hit the nail on the head there. I really don't know if that's accurate. But I would say that we need to start with the fear of God, right? Proverbs said the fear of God is beginning our understanding, right?
Yeah, wisdom,
and we need to tackle that from our children, right? We need to get our young men in the churches even more. Nazarene Church has a good outreach program. The attendance has been very good. The children are very attentive and so on. And I think that that's where we need to start, right? Because we then need to perpetuate a culture, right, that then transcends into generations, saying, well, look, this is the preset that we are going to set.
Mm-hmm.
The fear of God, even if a person might not accept God probably in the teenage years or whatever the case may be, that template is set, right, for that child or that man, I should say, to carry that mantle into his family, right?
Yes.
And I think that's where we need to start. I would also say to using multi-pronged approaches, like, for example, things like Christian apologetics, right? That's a very powerful thing that can be used as well, right?
I think being able to defend your faith.
Exactly. Being able to defend the faith. I would also say not everything in apologetics I would agree with, right? But for the most part, it shows you, well, look, God's word is not only displayed in the Bible, right? Which is the authoritative word and the first thing you should look at, but also many different disciplines like mathematics, biology, all of these things point to the Bible as well.
Yes, agriculture.
Right? Exactly. And I think apologetics is a force to reckon with as well, coupled with preaching the word and sound doctrine and sound theology as well.
Mm-hmm.
For example, there's a guy by the name of William Lane Craig. He is basically Michael Jordan of Christian apologetics.
Mm-hmm.
There's another guy by the name of Frank Turek, right? He does his evangelical work in that vein as well.
Right.
Right? There was a guy, I can't remember his name, man. The name will probably come back to me later, but this guy, he was an atheist, right? And, you know, he would read the Bible and he would always have his tools and thing with it and all of these arguments. And he heard the argument and he think it was on the fine tuning of the universe, which is basically a philosophical argument, which it basically states that things are fine tuned in such a way to promote life that if it was changed by a little bit, that we wouldn't be here to exist, and that points to intelligent life. But where I'm going with this is that he saw that argument, right? Prior to that, he was reading the Bible. He didn't get convicted at that point. He saw this argument, and this argument was very convincing to him. And he said, well, look, this argument really made sense to me. And that is when he said there must be a creator. And that's when he went to the Bible then and then grew that personal relationship with God. Right?
So like how the Apostle Paul was convicted.
Yes, sir.
A man of deep intelligence.
Yeah.
I remember that when he got converted, he was at the feet of Gamaliel.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't until God opened his eyes and realized this, and what I was taught before is no sheep dung in comparison to the infinite knowledge and power of Almighty God. Our men need Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's plain and simple. Our people need Jesus Christ. Our boys need Jesus Christ. And really and truly, it would take a few good men for us, because a good set of churches don't have men's fellowships. A good set of institutions in this country are in need of strong, good men to mentor our boys, which brings me back to my last question. Mentoring. How do we get our boys now to become the responsible, wonderful young men that this society needs? And better yet, how do we get the women folk now to be able to, when we knock on the door, as it were, let us in? Let me deal with the first part first. How can we get our boys mentored in the ways of God?
I'm glad that Brother Shot would have raised the point about apologetics. And I'm also glad you raised the point as well concerning how do we get from where we are to where we should be.
Yes.
As I was said in my previous statement, I think we have to relook what we are doing as a church.
Mm.
And obviously, we'll not throw the baby with the bathwater. But let's take our scenario here. Our gatherings consist basically of three things. Gathering for worship, which is our songs and prayers.
Mm.
We may have a particular special or particular item being done. Mm. And then there's a preach word.
Right.
That's basically the structure of the worship within, or should I say the structure of the gatherings within most of our churches.
Mm-hmm.
We may have to rethink that.
Mm.
Rethink that in terms of adding other elements that may not necessarily be confined to that 3-hour period of time
of
on
ministry.
Sunday mornings.
Uh-huh.
I'll give an example. Why not add sports to your ministry of your church?
Okay.
Why not add a study program to your ministry of your church?
Academic studies?
An academic study program.
Mm, yeah.
Why not add, as we're speaking about functioning here, why not add an agricultural aspect to your ministry program where young men can come and learn to grow particular items, crops, etc., around the areas of your church? Men function in functioning.
Yes.
Yeah.
And this is where it becomes controversial because some person may not want to hear this, but it has to be said. A woman would feel more comfortable knowing that she is sitting and listening to something being said and taking in that information.
Mm-hmm.
A man would need to know he's doing something
mm-hmm.
in order to feel as though he is functioning or being productive. There would have been a generation that would have passed
yes.
where you would have had some men who would have sat through services quite comfortably.
Mm-hmm.
That no longer exists. Most of our boys, we have to be honest, most of our men need to know they're doing something. Even when you have men in churches, you find that men drift to the back, they go to the car park, they go in the bathrooms, they go places to do something.
And not only that, but if they are not the pastor, they are either the musicians or the song technicians or the multimedia.
Because they have to be doing something.
Yeah, yeah. Because we said, they have to be doing something.
Correct. So when we're speaking now about mentorship, if we really want to train or disciple our young men, we have to give them something to do.
Yeah. They're talented.
And it's not simply about disregarding the word of God. It's about integrating the word of God into functioning. And we have to go back to God's word.
And that's what the synagogues did, you know. That's what the boys in the synagogues did. They not only learned the word of the Torah.
They applied it.
But they applied it.
Yeah.
And if we go back to God's word, God simply states this. And this is, we have drifted away for different reasons. God's word states in a simple way. Jesus called all the disciples, all male. He called them to him. What did he do? He taught them and he traveled with them.
Mm-hmm.
They were doing while they were being taught. There's no account in the Bible that speaks about a particular experience where they were gathering within the temples on a consistent basis and doing nothing outside of the temples. They were working as they were being taught. We have evangelism that you spoke about, knocking on doors.
Mm-hmm.
Too few of our churches engage in active, consistent evangelism. And we recognize this happens with other religious-based groups
mm-hmm.
where men are heavily involved.
Mm-hmm.
They will go and knock on doors because a man is more bold to go and knock on a door than a woman.
But hold on as well. We have that need to provide for ourselves and our families. Other religious sects have successful businesses, family-run businesses, church-run businesses, where our children have an outlet to display their skills and to provide. That's what our vision is all about too. Providing 2 and 3 generational businesses. You know what it is? Most people think about money all the time, you know.
Yeah.
Most people think about having a way out. When we talk about provision, it means the ability to see ahead, the ability to provide, to maintain myself. And if I have a family and a wife, I must be able to have that vision. Where do I see my family going 5, 10, 15 years down the road? I, as the man, I, as the Adam, as it were, quote unquote, have to have that ability to provide for my family so that a woman can see, listen, this is a man of substance. This man looks as if he's going somewhere.
Mm.
And I think that that's something that we need to emphasize in our boys. We had it before, but we need to find a way to inspire our boys to the next generation.
Yeah.
I want to say to us that District Quarterly is on July the 14th at Polymeron Church of the Nazarene. Yes, starting at 9:30, we are going to have the installation of our new superintendent, the Reverend Anderson Kelman, and it promises to be a very powerful, powerful service. So please come out. I just want to thank Young Shaq for coming
out. Pleasure to be here, sir.
Yes, and Young Ryan Mathurin. I must say that we need to take up this more, and we need to have an action plan. What action plan we can have, man? Very quickly, 30 seconds, an action plan to take what we have said forward.
I think the first thing we need to do will be as men, whether we're men within the church, to have a forum or symposium to come down and sit down together and break bread and come to a consensus as to what we need to do. That's the first step. The second time, we need to have a goalpost or a time span as to how soon we want to execute these things.
Wonderful points there, Brother Ryan. Indeed, we need to act. We now have an advertisement from Young Kamani Arthur on behalf of the Nazarene Discipleship International.
Good morning to everyone. My name is Kimani Arthur. I am a member of the Cornerstone Children's Ministry, which is a part of the KFL Nazarene Discipleship International. The Cornerstone Ministry was formed in 2023, and so far, we have performed at a number of events across the Barbados district. We will be performing at the Nazarene Discipleship International Children's Gala, being held at the Colomar Rock Church of the Nazarene on Saturday, 29th of June at 5 p.m. The Children's Gala is where the children from all across the Nazarene churches across the Barbados district between the ages of 4 to 18 are given the opportunity to display their talent in various arts. Not only will the Cornerstone Children's Ministry be performing, but there will be other children singing, dancing, and doing drama. There will also be an art expedition showcasing items done by the children. All of this and your contribution will only be $10. I say $10, and that is not all. Refreshments will be on sale. We know that Bajans like their fish cakes and chicken and chips. So come out and give the children from the Nazarene Discipleship International your support. We will be shining in the light of God's glory. Saturday, 29th of June, 2024, 5 p.m., Colomar Rock, Nazarene. We are looking forward to seeing you. Because he-